Welcome to the audio podcast of Grace Life Church of Central Florida. In our life, we are faced with opportunities and decisions. By knowing and following God's Word, we can learn the truth to live a life that is honoring to Christ. So join me, Pastor Michael Weiss, to learn what God's Word says about the truth and topics relevant to our daily lives. Thank you for joining us today and listening to the message. 6:11, please read this with me. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You may be seated.
Welcome to the One Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
What does Romans 1, 26 through 27 say about homosexuality? In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes a few verses about homosexuality. In fact, he includes lesbianism, the only reference to lesbianism in all of God's scripture. Here's what Paul writes. He says in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Paul says it's an error. It's a swapping of what is natural for what is unnatural. And what those who want to twist the Bible to say that it's okay to act out in homosexual behavior, what they'll say is they'll go, you know what? It's wrong if homosexual behavior is unnatural to you, but if it's natural to you, then it's okay. But there in that section of scripture, Paul talks about how men were consumed with lust for one another. A heterosexual is not going to be consumed with lust for the same sex. Rather, that would be something that a homosexual would be consumed with lust for the same sex. And not only that, you could take the 24 sins that are listed in verses 20 through 31 of Romans chapter 1, and we wouldn't apply that same logic. For instance, we wouldn't say, if it feels natural to you to commit idolatry, or if it feels natural for you to murder, or if it feels natural for you to steal, or if it feels natural for you to gossip, then go ahead and gossip and steal and commit idolatry. No, we wouldn't say that at all. And in the same way, Paul was wanting us to realize that there's a certain way that we are to operate. And the reason that homosexuality is forbidden here by Paul is because it is contrary to design. And therefore, we are not to act out of our desires. Rather, we are to act out of our design. And our design is where our identity is, in being made by God.
Today we come to part two of our responding to the LGBTQ plus arguments. And we'll look at some various biblical texts today, just to kind of bring you to where we were from last week. We began a series last week about a worldwide topic, not just in America, even though there is a big focus on it here. This is something going on worldwide. And this has or will touch every single human being's life. Not just in this room, but those listening, those watching, and everything else. And last time we discussed three things: responding to the civil rights arguments, responding to biological arguments, and responding to the pragmatic arguments. And you can listen to that on the website. Now, also, last week I said that those who reject the reparative or conversion therapy liken it to shock treatment. I just want to make sure there's no misunderstanding. They do not say it is shock treatment, okay, by the way. They don't say it is shock treatment. But that's just an example of how bad that those who are opposed to it view it. And I just want to make sure that it didn't cause any confusion. If I did, I apologize. And I was hoping to get everything finished today, but next week we'll actually have part three of responding to these arguments. We'll be looking at what the church has done both good and bad, when it comes to this topic, this all-important topic. So now, today we are, like I said, we're coming to the biblical arguments that are used by the LGBTQ plus community and those who support them to justify these things. I'm going to give some of the arguments against the text and give the context then, of course, of the verses themselves and how we can respond to some of these arguments. Though, again, I do encourage you to study more on your own time. Now, as before, there are other arguments that we won't cover. We just don't have time to cover everything. But I just want to equip you to be able to intelligently, biblically, and lovingly discuss this with those who have a different viewpoint. And next week, we'll actually give a worldview response, which is actually very helpful when it comes to this. And today, I wanted to specifically focus on the scripture itself, because there's quite a few scriptures that are used when it comes to this argument, if you haven't known that. But we are going to cover a lot. That's why I wanted to focus on these particular arguments for today. Now, I've actually continued the outline from last week, so that's why it starts with the letter D instead of A. So this goes A, B, C, and now D for this week. Now, we're going to look at some Old Testament and New Testament arguments when it comes to this. And this way you can listen, you can learn, and you can also discern how to respond. And one of the biggest ones is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, just to give you a context, and go ahead and turn or click to Genesis 19. We'll get there here in just a few minutes. And I do have this text up on the screen here in just a moment. But I want to give you a little bit of the context. Abraham goes to rescue Lot, his nephew, in the pagan and perverse city of Sodom. And of course, this was part of the cities of the plain. There's actually five of those. And God has said he's already going to judge them. And what happens is God sends two angels to Sodom, and they enter Lot's house. The people see them, of course, you know, whenever there's a new people in town, that happens. The people see these new individuals who they think are human beings because they're in the form of men going into this house, although they are angels. So if you can, please let's stand as we read Genesis 19, verses 4 through 8. Genesis 19, verses 4 through 8. But before they, the two angels, lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surround the house. Moses is very specific in this text. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men of the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Let's pray. Again, our gracious God and Father, we thank you, and we just pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray for help. And Lord, just pray for loving truth as we continue this very important, very sensitive topic. And pray, Lord, that you would equip us to do what is right in your eyes, to respond in love, but also to never compromise what your word says and to be very clear about what it says. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we commit this time to you. Pray for the filling of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as before, some of the things that we're going to discuss, if you're listening or watching, these are not appropriate for younger ears, although you will need to explain these things to your kids or your grandkids in a way that's appropriate for them. So if there are any children around, please have them preoccupied. So we're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah here. And this, of course, is one of the biggest arguments even against the use of this text. And we'll look at some of this here in just a moment. One argument against this text is that, well, the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality, but a lack of hospitality. And you may have heard that, but that is a very common argument when it comes to this text. Now, some say actually, well, it was a Canaanite custom that when you have guests in your home, they are protected under the house of their host. Well, the first question you could ask is, well, protected from what? You know, that's one thing you can ask. And that's referred to in verse 8. They would also further state, well, the Hebrew word for no often does not have sexual connotations. And the men of Sodom simply wanted to get acquainted with these new men because the angel appeared as men. Now, this is an argument that is used. And if you've done any biblical study, you know that this does not hold water at all. These arguments are false. Now, I'm going to talk about hospitality, the argument here, in just a few minutes. The argument about the Canaanite custom, that's debatable, although some say it is an inference. But even if it was, what was Lot trying to protect them from? That's the question you have to ask. And it's obvious, of course, the text is very clear. Even if it was true, it does not fit the context. Now, a little bit about the word know. In Genesis, the word know, 10 out of 12 times, does have a sexual connotation to it, referring to sexual intercourse. Adam knew his wife, Eve. Well, that's not getting acquainted with. It's not saying, hey, how are you? Good to see you today. What's going on? My name's Adam. What's your name? You know, that's not the way it works. It's a Hebrew euphemism. You know, knowing is the most intimate aspect of a human relationship between a man and a woman. Verse 8, and this scripture does call Lot just, but this to me is just beyond understanding. In verse 8, Lot says, I have two daughters who've never known a man. They were virgins. He obviously didn't mean that they had never met someone or got acquainted with the men. That's obvious. And he offered these two daughters to these men, whom they rejected, by the way. And you say, that's sick. It is sick. That just shows how, and this is an aside, that just shows how living in a perverse society can affect us if we allow it to do so. And we live in a perverse society. So be careful of how things are affecting you and affecting you and your thinking and your worldview and your Christian walk. Lot said, men, don't do this wickedness. And guess what? Getting acquainted with someone is not wicked. So if it was lack of hospitality, if it was, oh, we just want to get to know these guys, why would Lot say, don't do this wickedness? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Again, Lot's offer of his daughters was very sick, but it's very clear these men wanted to have sex with these angels. Don't forget, God had already predetermined to judge these cities. This was not based upon the response of these men to these two angels. It had already occurred. God says, I'm going to judge them. That's why these two angels are actually going there to do this. But this further shows and exemplifies why God was going to judge Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain. Because of their sin. And it wasn't lack of hospitality in this instance, but it was because of homosexuality. There's a verse in Ezekiel that is used. It's in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Now, here's a question. What do we do when someone talks about, refers to, or quotes one verse? Look at the context, the previous verses and the verses after that, exactly. And we have to say, okay, well, what is the context of Ezekiel 16? Well, let's turn there. If you haven't turned there already, Ezekiel 16. We're not going to read all the verses, but I do want to give a few verses at the early part of this chapter. Ezekiel 16. And we will see actually what God is saying and what the focus is. Ezekiel 16, let's look at verses 1 through 3 just to kind of set the context for this chapter. So go ahead and click there or turn there, and we'll get there in just a second. And God says this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now, if there was ever an insult in the context of that day, that's it right there. That was a big insult. And this chapter is about God's judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom, because of their sins. And verses 46 through 50 give the context of Judah's sins. So turn to 46 through 50, and I do have it up here, by the way, in this case. And this will help you understand what God is actually saying here in this text. And your elder sister is Samaria. Now, Samaria was the nation to the north, also called Israel. Again, pagan to the core, and they had been judged earlier. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters in the north of you. and your younger sister who lived in the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. So God is using these historical people as an illustration to say, Judah, you're being sinful, just like they were. Verse 47. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time, you are more corrupt than they in all your ways. So in other words, you guys are sinning more than they are. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. That is, they weren't as bad as you are, and I judge them. Verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Now, we can't deny that Sodom did what Ezekiel said. They were guilty of pride, haughtiness, excess, not helping the poor and needy. That's obvious. That's clear. But the text does not say this is all they were guilty of. And that's part of the problem. Just because Ezekiel's focusing on selected sins of Sodom in comparison with Judah, who are doing the same thing, it does not exclude the other texts and their sexual perversion. In fact, it is mentioned in this text I just read, by the way. Because we cannot deny what God said in Genesis 19. We cannot deny what God says in Ezekiel 19, 47 and 50, by the way, too. Which talks about the abomination these cities took part in. Now, the Hebrew word here for abomination is toebah. Toebah. And, of course, remember, it's read from this way. Not left to right, but right to left. That's how Hebrews read. Toebah. And this word means abomination, wickedness. It's a detestable act in God's eyes. And that's something we always have to keep in mind. If God says something is sin, in His eyes it's sin, no matter what we say. And remember this word, by the way, when we come to Leviticus 18, we'll get to there in just a few minutes, which has various laws about sexual perversion in that context. Now, and with that said, let me get this over here. That brings us to Jude 7. So go ahead and turn real quick to the New Testament, and I do have the verse up here. Now, we will be going through Jude, Lord willing, in a few weeks, but because this is such an important part of this argument, I wanted to include that here. Jude 7. There's only one chapter, so it's really easy. So if you want to say Jude 1:7, you can say that too. And actually, Jude expounds on what Ezekiel and on what Genesis said. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So it historically occurred, but it's also an illustration of what's going to happen to these false teachers in the end. And honestly, textual twisting must be done to say that the text does not refer to homosexuality, because it's very clear. It is very clear. Jude, the brother of Jesus, Genesis 19 and Ezekiel 16, verses 47 and 50, talk about their sexual abomination in God's eyes. Jude says these men pursued sexual immorality, unnatural desire, which again goes against creation. And if you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities of the plain, they were judged with fire from heaven. And that's an illustration of those who will be cast into eternal fire. And it serves as a warning. God is the judge. God does have wrath. And in His righteous anger, He does judge sin when people don't repent. And as hurtful as that may be, and we should never rejoice when God judges someone, in tears we must say, God will judge sin. And Sodom and Gomorrah is the classic example of sin and perversion in Scripture, used all throughout the Old and New Testament for sexual perversion and more. And this was before the law was given. But even God said then, that was an abomination in His sight. Now we come to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. This is a second text that's used. Well, second and third. Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. Now, Leviticus 18, 22 through 23 says this. And I'll give you just a moment to get there if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Or click to. I do have it up here. This is what God said through Moses to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. You say, well, what is that about? I'll get to that in a second. Homosexual practice and bestiality was common in the ancient world, was common in the ancient Canaanite region. That is why a venereal disease was so rampant in that land, and one reason why God judged them, so it wouldn't spread to other people. Now, when you see the phrase to lie with means sexual intercourse. It's not referring to lying beside someone. It's not what it's about. You know, to lie down, to lay down, lie with. It refers to sexual actions between animals and humans, or humans and humans, male and male, female and female. And God says it's a perversion, says it's an abomination. And the Hebrew word for abomination in verse 22 is the same word in Ezekiel 16:50. The same Hebrew word about Sodom and about Gomorrah. And this same Hebrew word, yentoeba, is used in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, and says the same thing. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Again, it's very, very clear. The text is very clear. There's no ambiguity here. The surrounding context is sexual perversion in these verses. And again, this is clear. If a man has sex with a man, it was an abomination in Israel. The punishment under the law was death. Stoning to death. Now, today we're not under the law, not under the Mosaic law. And of course, that punishment is not done. And today everyone has the opportunity to repent and put their faith in Christ. Grace is available. But if they refuse, in the end, they will be judged in a lake of fire for eternity. And while the word translated abomination is used in other contexts, this context is very, very clear. It is very clear. And as you will listen to these arguments, you'll find that these passages in Leviticus are attacked repeatedly and relentlessly. They say, well, it only refers to male prostitution. And of course, they say the same about other passages. Now, this is these verses are a general statement, and the text says anyone who lies with the same gender commits an act of abomination in God's eyes. Whether it's male prostitution or a homosexual relationship, it is sin in God's eyes. That's what he says. It is sin. So the whole male prostitution thing, again, does not work because it would be included. So that argument actually ends up contradicting itself and condemning individuals. Another argument against the use of this passage, well, this is what's called a part of the holiness code from Leviticus 17 through 26. Again, that's what's said, which includes various laws against different things. Now, there are various laws against sin, but that also includes laws against homosexual activity. And that's very clear in the text. Yet another argument is this. Times have changed. You ever heard that? Well, it's a different era today. It's a different world today. We've progressed today. We've evolved. You know, our understanding is, you know, we're a lot smarter than those people used to be back then. That's the idea. You know, we don't think putting together, you know, two garments of different fibers is sinful. You know, we don't think eating shellfish is sinful. We don't think that it's right to put to death an adulterer. You know, those things we don't do anymore, so these other things we don't worry about either. and because of those, quote, other things, are not part of society anymore? Well, the passages about homosexuality really are no longer valid. Well, God's character and his hatred of sin doesn't change. God's morality doesn't change. While we are not under the law, the moral aspects of that do not change. The biblical writer stated God's perspective. This is not human opinion. As I just said, I'll say it again, God's morality does not change with the age, and therefore his word does not change either. What he says is a moral or ethical sin is a sin still. Today, whether he says it one time or whether he says it 100 times. But I do want you to think about this. When it comes to those who argue against the scriptures, saying that homosexuality and other things are sin, think about their worldview. Think about where they're coming from. They don't believe God's word is sufficient. They don't believe it's authoritative. They don't believe it's accurate or reliable. So it makes sense for these kinds of arguments to be made. You know, if God's word is not his word, then I don't have to take it seriously. If his word has been changed down through history, well, you know, I don't have to take it seriously. If there are errors in the Bible, well, then, you know, maybe that was one of the errors. You know, if, you know, this or that, and just think about their argumentation, because this really is about the authority of God's word. So that's Leviticus. Now we come to Romans 1, which we heard about in the video earlier. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is the text number 3 that is addressed. And as I said before, I'm just giving you a very brief overview of these texts and some basic response to some of these arguments. I really would encourage you to go back and do some additional study on these things. Now, the full context is Romans 1, 18 through 32. We won't read all that. I just want to read a few of the verses. So you can go back and read the context in your own time. And you'll see that it's very clear that God is talking about his wrath being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sins. And he has a whole long list of sins that he condemns here. Let's read Romans 1, verses 24 through 27. Now, I don't have this on the screen. I want you to use your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, because that's what we're here for. So Romans 1, 24 through 27. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, that is, a man and woman, and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Now, one argument against these verses is that, well, it's not talking about homosexuality, it's talking about idolatry. Now, idolatry is included, but it's only one of the sins included here. Others say, well, Paul's talking about lust or condemning homosexual excess or barbarism in the context of Rome. He's not condemning a monogamous homosexual relationship. You have to stretch the text every which way you can to actually say that, because the text does not say that at all. I just read it. It's very clear. Those who deny this refers to lesbianism and homosexuality are using grammatical gymnastics to say that Paul is using this form of argumentation and not talking about homosexuality. That's not true. In this text, you actually see a phrase repeated in this passage. We read it a couple times, and that is giving over, gave them over. That's an important phrase here. Now, there's, depending upon your translation, you have some kind of form of that. And what happens is this: God gives people over to their sinful desires, and the result is an intensification of that sinful desire and a further breakdown of society. One illustration is Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. I'm not going to let the people go. I will not let them go. And what did God do? He gave him over to the hardness of his heart. And then the text says God hardened his heart. So he would not let the people go. He was responsible. And then God said, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he was judged. He had his opportunity and he said no. And this giving over shows the breakdown of a society. And if you continue reading it, you will see that they started with this, then it went to this, then it went to this, and then it went to just base things that are unworthy of even mentioning. Once a society starts down this path, deeper and further perversion is the next step. Always. Look at Europe. It's happened over there. What used to be a Christian nation, nothing like what it used to be. And it's happening in this country too. And here's the thing. From the acceptance of homosexuality to the celebration of homosexuality to the legalization of homosexual marriage, quote unquote, the end result is going to be even more sexually perverse behaviors. As I discussed last time, something that's occurring right now, pedophiles are trying to get their lifestyle legalized. Some are even saying, well, it's good for kids. I cannot fathom how someone would say that and why someone would say that, but that is what's occurring right now. And when Paul or Jude or others refer to natural and unnatural things, they are not referring to cultural practices, but God's view of ethics and creation. What is natural is a man and a woman coming together because only a man and a woman can have a child. Two men cannot have children. Two women cannot have children. That is how God has ordained it, and that is how God has put it together. Now, the context of Romans 1 does refer to a culture or society of which Paul's focus was Rome. And there was a lot of homosexual activity in Rome. Even some of the Caesars were practicing homosexuals. But any culture at any time in history that embraces these things, Paul says, this is what's going to occur. And this is what we see happening around the world. And this is why we need to be ready to give a defense for what the Bible says. In love, compassionately, but biblically without compromise. So that's Romans 1. Then we come to 1 Corinthians. That's the fourth passage that's addressed when it comes to these arguments. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And this is part of our memory verse. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And we finished up with this text last time to show that there is hope. There is hope to overcome these things by the grace and the power of God. Now, when it comes to these verses, some will say, well, Paul is actually again referring to male prostitution or something like that. But the Greek is very, very specific. Now, unfortunately, the ESV fails to translate an important word. The King James does, the NASB does, but it's the word translated effeminate in verse 9. If you've got a KJV or NASB, you probably see that in there. I know the NIV doesn't include that either. They may combine it also with the latter part of the verse, so that may be how it's justified when it comes to translation. But in the Greek, it's actually there. It's a different word. And what Paul does here is use two different Greek words to describe two different kinds of sexual sin. So let's look at these just for a second. One word is malakoi. Malakoi, M-A-L-A-K-O-I. It means soft. And it's often translated as effeminate. This word can refer to the passive partner in a homosexual act or within male prostitution. Paul says, well, this submissive man who practices homosexual acts are unrighteous. Then the second word he uses is a different word. Arsenokoitai. Arsenokoitai. Now, this is the word for homosexual. This is a compound word made up of two words, okay? One is aren, or male, and the second part is koites, or bed. Koites, or bed. Now, if you know anything about Latin, if you know anything about etymology of words, get to that here in just a second, but you'll see where we get some of the one of the words that we use from. The Greek word literally means male bed and refers to male same-sex actions. The Greek word koites goes into Latin, is where we get the word coitus from. And that is having the act of having sex. So again, you cannot make this word mean anything other than it means. It's very clear, even the word itself means male same-sex actions. Now, these are actually related to the words used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Leviticus 18, 22, and 20:13. I checked it out, I looked it up. They're a little bit different, but they are related to it. And what Paul is doing is condemning both the active and the passive male in the homosexual act. And for him to write this was actually, would have been scandalous to those in Rome, because of all the things that took place, not only with slaves and with the emperor and others, but this was a direct affront to the sins they were committing. In any way. And by the way, you know, some people ask, well, why wasn't the word homosexual used in previously? Well, because it didn't exist until our day to day, and the original word is sodomite. That's what the word meant. That's what came from the word Sodom, from Sodom and Gomorrah. And those in Corinth, and if you don't know about Corinth, think of Las Vegas 10 times worse. That was Corinth. It was a cesspool of sin, including perversion, homosexuality, and much, much more. And Paul says, God saved some of you out of this. You were washed. You were saved. And again, that's where we want to remember and bring people to, because there is always hope. Next verse, 1 Timothy. Now the context is 8 through 11. I'll let you look at that. We're just going to read one verse here. And I'm just going to briefly go over this. 1 Timothy 8:10. And he's talking about using the law for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So he says, being sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, those who are enslavers, those who are liars, those who are perjurers, and other things are contrary to sound doctrine. Which is why it's important to understand what true doctrine actually is. And in this verse, Paul uses the same word, arsenikoitai, in verse 10, referring to homosexual practice. Again, you can't skate the issue here. He's very clear in this text. Next verse, Matthew 19, verses 3 through 5. Now, one argument is that, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. How many of you have ever heard that argument before? A few of you have? Yeah. Well, he never condemned homosexuality, so it's okay. Well, Jesus never condemned physical abuse of women. He never condemned slavery. He never condemned rape. Does that mean that everything is okay? Of course not. Of course not. Arguments from silence are always weak and rarely work. Remember that when you're having a discussion or a debate with someone. An argument from silence means, well, it wasn't there, but maybe it was there. That makes no sense. An argument from silence. If you've ever studied logic or debate, you can learn more about that. One reason Jesus did not address homosexuality is because it was not an issue in Israel. Why? Because the Jews knew what the law said. They knew what the law of Moses said. And they knew the consequences of those actions. But Jesus does talk about marriage based on creation. Two genders, male and female, the union of one man and one woman for life in a committed, covenant, monogamous marriage. Let's look at Matthew 19, verses 3 through 5. And this, by the way, remember the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" So as these Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus, they were trying to get him to see which side he would be on, because in the context of that day, there was actually two views of divorce in Israel. One said, "Well, you can divorce your wife for even burning your toast." That was popular, by the way. That was the most popular view. The other said, "Well, you can only divorce your wife for sexual immorality." And that's what Jesus referred to. That's his answer he gave in verse 9. But also, this text applies to many different topics. Many different things. Because God, not humanity, created marriage in the beginning. In the beginning. But again, if you think that God did not create marriage, that if it's something, well, it's a cultural thing, then it could be changed. Then it could be a man and a man. It could be a woman and a woman. It could be a man and two women. It could be a man and a tree. It could be a woman and her dog. Whatever the case is. If we created marriage as human beings, then we can make it whatever we want. And that's the view that most people will come from whenever they discuss this issue. And that's what actually happened a few years ago here in America. But God is the one who created marriage. Now, these verses give us really good indication about a lot of things. They're so important when it comes to gender. Male, female. Two genders. This is important when it comes to being faithful to your spouse. That's a bad word today, by the way, in our culture, faithfulness. Just turn on any one of these, fancy reality TV shows where they have, wife swap or something like that. Or, 90-minute marriage or whatever. You just meet somebody, "Oh, let's get married." Oh. And, of course, they're divorced, within 17 minutes. It's because we as a human being, we as a culture, and even we as the church, have diminished and demeaned marriage so much. Rather than calling what it is, it's a covenant relationship that God has created between a man and a woman for life. And these verses confront another plague in the world and the church. That's pornography. I was doing some study on this, and it would baffle you and shock you to find out how many pastors and youth pastors have struggled with or are struggling right now with the issue of pornography. It is heartbreaking. Looking at porn. And this text actually will deal with that as an application, because it is unfaithfulness to a spouse. And I know people who've struggled with this. The issue is not the porn. It's something much, much deeper than that. That's how it's expressed, though. It's very sad. And if you are looking at pornography, whether you are here, whether you're watching, or whether you're listening, you are sinning against God. You're sinning against your spouse. And you're sinning against the one who you are lusting after. The only solution is to repent. Turn away from that and turn to the Lord. Also, if you're involved in sexting, for those who don't know, that's texting sexual images to other people. Very popular among the youth today. That is also sin and perversion. And it demeans you in the process when you do that. also repent. And then, whatever the case is, whether pornography or that, get some help. Talk to a good, strong Christian pastor. Talk to a good Christian counselor. Bring that sin to the light so it can be dealt with and addressed properly. Even though Jesus didn't specifically talk about homosexuality, he did tell us what marriage is, he tells us what gender is, he tells us what a relationship should be in God's eyes, and it does not include homosexuality. When it comes to this issue and every issue, as we finish up today, learn how to separate the right and wrong interpretation of Scripture when it comes to these things. So I want to finish just for a few minutes here with the topic of context. The topic of context. I've already mentioned it. I cannot emphasize or overemphasize enough the importance of context. So what is context? Well, context is the setting in which we read, watch, or listen to something. Think about this. How many of you have ever seen a movie? I love movies. I love movies. I mean, it's what I worked in for many years, and I still do sometimes. Do you start the movie 17 minutes before it finishes and watch 30 seconds? No. What do? You watch the whole movie. Why? So you get the full context of the film. The characters, the plot, you know, the story, the beginning, the tension in the middle, then the resolution of whatever it is. Or a book. How many of you like to read books? You know, like novels or something like that? I wish I had more time to read, but, you know, you don't start in the middle of the book and just read three pages. Now, sometimes you go to the end first and read what the ending is. I know some people cheat that way, but that's okay. But you read the whole thing to find out the characters, to find out the setting, to find out what's going on, to let your imagination go crazy with these individuals who you're trying to relate to and to see with, whatever. When you read a newspaper article or an article online, I know newspapers are kind of going the way of the dodo, but they're still around. But when you read an article online, you don't close your eyes and go, okay, here, okay, let's see. Okay, I read this one sentence. No, you read the whole thing. You get the context of that. And the same thing applies when it comes to Scripture. Because we use context every day. We just don't think about it. But we have to think about it sometimes when it comes to Scripture. So when it comes to the Bible, we must understand the context of the Bible. There's the historical context. There's the cultural Jewish context, the grammatical context, the immediate context of a passage, and of course the overall biblical context. Now, I know that's a lot, but you know, when it comes to, you know, the history, you know, when you go, you know, Ezekiel, well, where was he? He was in Babylon. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was a captive. Wow. Okay. That helps, you know, flesh out some of the stuff he said. Yeah. Okay. Jeremiah, where was he? Well, he was in Jerusalem. He saw the destruction of the temple when Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in and destroyed it. You know, where was Jesus in his ministry? He was in Israel, only Israel. Contrary to Mormon belief, he did not come to the Americas. You know, so those kinds of things, the historical context, well, the cultural Jewish context, so important and so overlooked. Figures of speech, the word no. Again, that's a Hebrewism, a figure of speech for sexual relationship. Not always, but when it comes to a relationship like that between a man and a woman, it is. And even as we saw, in some of those verses, it does refer to male and male or female and female. Grammatical context, words. We do word studies in here sometimes. We did one today, did a couple today. Very helpful. Now, of course, there's a context to each word. You know, but then there's the immediate context of a passage. Well, we saw that when we looked at Ezekiel 16. Well, Sodom only did, you know, the poor and the needy, and they were over the... Well, wait a second. There's two other verses in there, 47 and 50, that talk about sexual abomination. If you look at the context, you cannot escape it. And then you, of course, compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the overall context of the Bible. Now, you may not understand, you may not know about, you have access to some of these information, and that's fine. There are people all around the world who don't have access to a lot of things. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. He is the teacher. And as you do your due diligence to make sure that you're trying to be as faithful to the text as possible, He will teach you from His Word. He will explain the text to you. Now, yes, there's going to be some things, there's going to be some holes there. We all know that. And whatever translation that you use, whatever language you use, whatever language you have, He can and He will teach you. So as you are reading, as you are studying, read the verses before and after a verse you're studying. Read the paragraphs before and after you're studying or you're reading. Read the chapter before and after the one you're reading. And then compare Scripture with Scripture. And that will help you a whole lot. Because it's not just those who support the LGBTQ that argue against what the Bible actually says. But there are cultists, there are religionists. Even yesterday when I mentioned the massage therapist, he will use quote-unquote Scripture in his counseling, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible really says. Because his whole view is self-help, not God-help. It's very different. So that way you don't get turned into a theological pretzel, you know, when someone comes to you and says, well, what is it? And you're like, what? Where did that come from? And in case you don't know, we actually did about a six-month series in our Sunday school on biblical interpretation. It's on our website, www.gracelifenow.org. Go on there, listen to those things, study those things, learn the context, get some tools and some books if you have them available to help you study what the Word of God says and what it means. Now, as we finish up today, we address some biblical arguments used to justify homosexual behavior and the related lifestyles. The text is very clear. And again, as lovingly as we can say, we must tell people that the Bible calls them sin. Transgenderism, homosexuality, lesbianism, God says it's a sin. We cannot compromise His truth. We must not compromise His truth. But I will say this, and for those who may be struggling with this or something else, the more you are involved in any sin, the harder it is to get out. And this is particularly true of sexual sin and sexual addiction. But by God's power, by God's grace, through salvation in Christ and a healthy church where you can be accountable and bring these things to people who will do their best to help you and to proclaim God's truth to you and to love you, there is hope and there is help. But as we go through Scripture, too, we see that the focus of the Bible is sin itself, however it is expressed, sin itself. And while different expressions are mentioned by name, our core problem as human beings is sin. We have sinned and offended a holy, holy, holy God. And however this sin is outwardly expressed, internally, we are all guilty. And if you've not turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you are already condemned by God and under His wrath. That's what Jesus said in John 3. So I plead with you, and as much as I can and in me, turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone. Put your faith in Him, because on the cross, He took your sin upon Himself. He died in your place as your substitute to make you free. That's why we've been singing about freedom. That's why we've been singing about God's grace. That's why we've been singing about the cross, the change that He can make, because He is our living hope. He resurrected 3 days later, and when we trust in Him, He gives us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that we can become holy in God's eyes, trust in Him. Now the battle is living it out every day. Maybe you're in need of a church home. Whatever your struggle is, consider Grace Life. Join us, where we desire to be a church full of grace and truth. If you need to be baptized, again, we can do that here. But for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are followers of Christ, I want to finish up with just a couple things. Is there a sin in your life that you're dealing with or struggling with or not dealing with? Whatever it is. Maybe it's not homosexuality. Maybe it is. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's not. Or maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's slander. I got a prayer request. Let me tell you what so-and-so said and what they did. One of the biggest sins in the church today, quite frankly. Whatever the sin is, bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus, because he has already bought your freedom. You don't have to live in bondage to it anymore. And that is the beauty of God's grace. Now, you may have to fight temptation daily. Just because God bought our freedom doesn't mean that we don't have a fight to fight, because we do. We fight the good fight of faith. But we are no longer a slave to our sin. Romans 6. Come to him and give it to him. Now, when it comes to discussing these matters again with those who have a different viewpoint when it comes to homosexuality, we've gone through the text, not in all detail, but I've given you some things that you can mention to individuals who will say, well, the Bible never condemns homosexuality. Well, yes, it does. And as lovingly as we can say, as truthfully as we can say, that's not what Scripture says. And my heart for you is that you'll be free from this sin. Only God can do it. But you have to see it as what it is. Because if somebody doesn't see a sin for what it is, they will never change. And that's something you can mention and pray for them too. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we finish up today. Our Father and our God, again, we have talked about a very difficult subject today. And Lord, this really, again, will touch every one of our lives. If it has not already, it will. It will impact us. It will impact the next generations. So Lord, as we've looked at the biblical arguments, I pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom, give us opportunity to be able to intelligently, biblically, lovingly, truthfully talk to somebody about these things. Ask them questions. Say, well, what about this? How can you justify this when this text says this? So, Lord, give us your words to say in discussion on this matter. Because it is so important. So, Lord, I commit this to you. And I pray, Lord, this was beneficial to everyone here. Again, this is a little bit different than what we've been doing, but this is such an important topic. And Lord, our hearts grieve for those who do struggle with this, whether they're Christian or not. And Lord, we want them to know the truth. We want them to know your grace. We want them to know about the forgiveness that is only available in Christ. And Lord, you've saved many out of this lifestyle, and we pray you will continue to do so. So Lord, if there is someone watching or listening, whether it's they're dealing with homosexuality or something else, I pray, Lord, you'll work in their hearts, show them their sin, and bring them to Jesus so they will trust in him alone by faith. So Lord, please work in hearts today. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, remind us, Lord, that we can be strong in our opinions, but Lord, we don't have to be unloving. We don't have to be brash. Direct, yes. Arrogant, never. So protect us from that, Lord. And may we rejoice in your grace, and may we proclaim your grace to others. Give us opportunities this week to proclaim the gospel for your glory, for the namesake of our Lord and of our Savior, and of the only one who can give us freedom, who paid our debt in full, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. That's our message for the week. Thank you for listening to the Grace Life Church podcast, recorded live every Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. service here in Longwood, Florida. If you're in the area, please drop by and join us. If you have questions or comments, email us at info@gracelifenow.org or check out our website, gracelifenow.org. Until next time, have a blessed week and go out and share the gospel.
Squishy baby.